Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. This psalm is very personal. David talks a lot about what God has done for him. And it's a psalm that I trust will be a great blessing to you. I trust it already has been, as you've hopefully read it this past week. Next week we will take a break from the psalm study because of Easter. So Psalm 139 will be the psalm for April 7. And then we're done with the psalm series. So I would welcome hearing your feedback about it. If you have profited from it, if you have enjoyed it. This is, I think, our fourth year using the Emmaus Correspondence Studies guide. And they've been of various responses. I think Ecclesiastes was probably the one that people enjoyed the least, but it was Ecclesiastes. What can you say? Okay? Psalm 103 is written by David, and it starts out and it ends. It's like David bookends this whole thing with the phrase, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I'm going to invite you, it's a long psalm, but I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me, and we're going to read it through together in unison. Psalm 103. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless Yahweh, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul." Thank you. Please be seated. As we look at Psalm 103, we are immediately confronted with the concept of blessing God. The Hebrew word that's translated "bless" is the Hebrew word barak. My first Hebrew professor was named Bill Barak, and his name, the consonants of his name, B, R, K, are exactly the three consonants of the Hebrew word barak. So Bill Barak was a blessing to me. If we could manage to get this tape. He was a great blessing. That was it, huh? Okay. Yeah, now we need the other mic back on. Okay. Now I'm going to be stuck here by the pulpit. I guess that'll have to be okay. The word Barak is related to the Hebrew word... Okay, Doug, there is children's church downstairs. Okay. The word Barak, he continues smoothly, was related to the word for knee. And it has the idea of kneeling before someone. Kneeling before someone. The kind of concept I get is the picture of somebody kneeling before an English king. You know, an English king is going to take his sword and tap him on both shoulders and knight him or something. And he's going to bless that person. But in that very act of kneeling, the person who is doing the kneeling is blessing the other person. So, in Scripture, there seem to be three variations on this concept of blessing. The first variation is when the subject is God and the object is a person, when God is blessing man. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that God blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." God blessed Abraham, said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and the one who curses you, I will curse." So there are times when God blesses man, when he conveys to them a verbal promise of some future blessing. When God blesses man, it tends to look toward the future. Okay? That's an important distinction. When God blesses man, it tends to be looking toward the future. It's something God is going to do for that person, a promise or a covenant God is making with that person. Sometimes the subject is a person and the object is another person. You have the idea of conveying a promise to someone, or at least a desire for a fruitful life. When Isaac was thinking he was going to be dying soon, he blessed Jacob, saying, "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down before you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Genesis chapter 27. Okay, Isaac blessed Jacob. And again, when a man is blessing a man, it looks towards something in the future. So when God blesses man, it's looking toward the future. When man blesses man, it's looking toward the future. In this case, however, the subject is the person, and it's man blessing God. And often in this case, the person is speaking well of God and thinking not of the future, but of the past. Thinking of God's past blessings, of God's past gifts and provisions and protections and comforts. Blessing God for what He has done. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses instructed the people, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh for the good land which He has given you." When man blesses God, it's looking in the past, looking back to what God has done and given and provided for who God is. So there's that different perspective. Whether it's God blessing man, that's looking toward the future, what God is going to do for that man. When it's man blessing God, it's man thanking God for what God has already done for him. So the concept of blessing is expressing thanksgiving and praise to God in recognition of His character, His matchless character, and His marvelous works on our behalf. Expressing thanksgiving and praise to God, both for His character and for His works. As we come to Psalm 103 then, we see first of all the calls to bless God. The calls to bless God. In verses 1 through 5, David is talking to himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Bless Yahweh. Forget none of His benefits. And he goes on to describe and detail some of God's benefits to him. You kind of picture, I picture David sitting himself down and saying, okay, self, I need to have a talk with you. Think about all that God has done. Think about how God has blessed you. Now, you need to make some response to God. You need to bless God for all that He has done for you. This whole concept of talking to yourself is important. Because we have society, we have other people, we have the media, we have literature, we have all sorts of other messages talking to us, telling us what we ought to be thinking and what we ought to be doing. And if we're listening to those voices, we're not going to be blessing God. If we're listening to what the media is telling us, if we're listening to what our culture is doing, just in the past week or two, the state legislature here in Colorado, in their great wisdom, has approved relationships between homosexuals. And they decriminalized adultery. Did you realize that adultery had been a crime in Colorado? It was on the books. I'm not sure it had ever been enforced, but it was on the books. Why? Because adultery is sin. Because once upon a time, the laws of Colorado were based on the principles of Scripture. And what the Bible said was wrong, the laws of Colorado went along with and agreed with and said, that's wrong. We are going to make that a criminal offense. Even if they never enforced it, at least there was that implicit statement, we agree with the Bible about what the Bible says about the sanctity of marriage. We don't live in that state any longer. I'm ashamed of the state we do live in because of the things that are going on. And it's not going to get better. I expect that things are going to continue to get worse and worse. I've mentioned before that with the approval of civil unions, that the next thing they will be demanding will be marriage. Forgetting the fact that throughout history, marriage has been defined as a heterosexual relationship between one man and one woman. And deviations from that have always been recognized as wrong by our culture. We don't have that consensus anymore. There is no consensus. The closest thing you can get to a consensus is whatever you want to do is fine, and nobody has a right to tell you it's wrong. If you tell anybody else anything they're doing is wrong, you're just intolerant. That's the way our culture is going. And the media is promoting it. That's why, beloved, you need to spend time in God's Word. You need an antidote to the poison that the media is pouring into our minds. You need something to correct the errors that the media is telling us about right and wrong. You need to take God's Word and you need to sit yourself down and you need to have a talk with yourself. You say, this is what culture says is okay. This is what our society approves. This is what our society permits. And this is what God says. So according to what God says, they're wrong. You don't have to be nasty about it. You don't have to be cruel and unkind about it. But it does no service to anyone to pretend that when they're doing wrong, it's okay. That doesn't help anybody. The problem is, so few Christians see things clearly enough to be able to take those kind of stands. When you've got many so-called Christian leaders saying, well, you know, that's probably okay. It's not okay. You can't read through Romans chapter 1 and get any picture that it's okay. We need to sit ourselves down and talk to ourselves. And so, David, in chapters 1, verses 1 through 5, is sitting himself down and he's saying, look what all God has done for you. And I think of that little chorus I used to sing when I was a kid. After all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me. David sits himself down. Then in verse 6, he says, okay, now I've had that talk with myself. Now he's going to turn his attention to talking to others. In verses 6 through 18, David is just talking generally. We have no idea who his audience is, friends, anybody that will listen. But you see, once we get a clear picture of what God's Word says, we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We should share it with others. And beloved, that's one of the important reasons for why you're here this morning. Because we need the interaction with other people who see things clearly, who are not being led astray and confused by the media. We need that interaction with other people who see things clearly like we do for encouragement, for strengthening, to help us be able to stand firm. God never intended that we be Lone Ranger Christians. Almost every picture of the church, from the body, the family, a building, a temple, almost every picture of the church describes us as a collective thing. Now David is speaking to the other people around him. There are times that other people around us will need us to give them encouragement. There are other times that we're the ones in need of encouragement. We need to be around them. Both of those things will fail to happen if we pull away from church. I understand the argument, oh, I can worship God anytime, anywhere. I don't have to go to church. God knew better than that. God knew how easily we would fall if we're trying to stand by ourselves. And He never intended that. Besides that, if you're doing your Christian thing off by yourself, who are you ministering to? God has given each one of us as believers spiritual gifts that we are to minister to one another. We are commanded in Scripture to encourage and exhort and build up one another. How can you do that apart from being actively involved in a local church? I don't know. I can't. Verse 19, then David lifts his eyes up above the horizon. Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you His angels. And so David is going to tell the angels what to do. There's some arrogance for you. No, when you're instructed by God, you know what to do. And you can tell even angels. Verse 21, bless Yahweh, all you His hosts. All you His hosts. Verse 22, bless Yahweh, all you works of His. David calls upon all creation to join him in blessing God. Can you imagine what that chorus is going to sound like? Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole creation is groaning right now. Groaning under the curse of sin, waiting for the revelation of God's children. And when Jesus comes back and God's children are revealed and the curse is lifted, all creation that is groaning right now, I believe all creation is going to sing for joy. Job chapter, I think it's 38, talks about that when God created all of creation, the morning stars sang for joy. I don't know exactly what that means. But I believe that there is going to be a response from the material universe when Jesus comes back and when the curse is lifted. And David is calling upon all of creation, the angels, all you His hosts, all of you created beings and created things. Bless Yahweh. Bless Him. He is worthy. That's what we sang this morning. He is worthy, worthy the Lamb.
He is worthy.
That kind of worthiness demands a response on our part. Going back to verses 1 and 2, the content of blessing God. I believe in verses 1 and 2, David gives us the overview of the whole rest of the psalm. David gives us the overview of where he's going to go. That's, you know, a good preacher gives you a good introduction, and the introduction tells you where he's going, and then he tells you where he's gone, and then the conclusion is tells you where he went. Okay. Well, maybe if you had a good preacher, you'd understand that's how sermons are supposed to work, but... okay. Verse 1. The content of blessing. Recognize his many blessings and benefits. Verse 1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Recognize his many blessings and benefits. Verbally acknowledge him to ourselves, to others, and to God himself. David speaks to anybody who will listen. He talks to himself. He talks to the friends around him in verses 6 to 18. He talks to the angels. He talks to the heavenly hosts. He talks to all creation. David seemed to think that this matter of blessing God ought to be something that was shared. David seemed to think that it was something that other people ought to participate with him in. Again, you almost never see a scene in heaven of a single angel, cherubim, seraph, a single entity blessing and praising God. It's always a chorus. It's always a chorus. Can you sing songs, worship, praise God at home? Absolutely. I hope you do. I hope you leave here this morning. And if you were singing that chorus just before we had communion, Behold the Lamb, that would be great. If you left here with that on your mind, Behold the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb. If that was the focus of your attention when you leave here, then our worship service will have met my purpose. The cause of the blessing God. So, if we're going to bless God, we're going to talk about His many benefits and blessings. We're going to verbally acknowledge them. Well, then what for, David? Well, I'm so glad you asked. And again, he gives us his overview in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We're going to bless God for His character. His holy name. Do you know God's character? Have you ever done a study of the attributes of God? Have you done a study of the different names of God throughout the Old Testament, how God has revealed Himself to us? Each one of those can give you a reason to bless God and praise Him. So in verse 1, David said, well, you know, we ought to bless God for His character. Bless His holy name. His name here is a summary of all that He is and all that He's done. Bless Him for His holy name. And in verse 2, Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. So we're going to bless God for who He is and what He's done. That's David's outline for the whole rest of the psalm. If you get verses 1 and 2, you know the rest of it. The rest of it is just filling in the details. Well, no, I'm not going to stop there. We're going to fill in those details. But that's the overview of it. That's the overview. Cause of the blessing God described. And we're going to go through the rest of this psalm. And I just want you to follow along with me. I'm not going to put all these up on the screen because I'd rather you follow along in your Bible instead of looking up the screen here. But I want you to see, first of all, that as David did in verse 1, beginning in verse 3, he's going to encourage us to bless God for His character. For His character. What's He like? Well, you might want to underline these just so you, when you look back at Psalm 103 again, these things will jump out at you, what we're to bless God for. Verse 1, His holy name. God's character is holy. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had that great vision of the throne room of God. And sitting above God, or above God, sitting on His throne with the seraphim, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Some theologians have suggested that holiness is probably the primary attribute of God. I don't care for that terminology because He's no more holy than He is truth. He's no more holy than He is love. But there is a sense in which in His dealings with other creatures, including man, God's holiness always comes to the front. Because we are not. God's holiness always stands like a shining light in contrast to our sinfulness. And this must give us pause. God is a holy God. God is too holy to approve sin. Habakkuk struggled with that. God, you're too holy to approve sin. And if you follow the logic from that, you realize, oh, wait a minute. If God is too holy to approve sin, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance before Him. I love David's balance. Because not only is God holy, but verse 8, Yahweh is compassionate. He is compassionate. We're working through 1 Thessalonians in the men's breakfast study once a month. We just looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 a week ago. In that passage, Paul talks about being as tender as a nursing mother. And he talks about dealing with those that he was trying to disciple like a father leading his son. You know where Paul got that? From God. God is tender and compassionate. If all we focus on is the holiness of God, we are going to have a caricature of God that He is angry and judgmental and harsh and cruel and cold. And David wants to make sure we don't get that kind of an unbalanced picture of God. Yahweh is compassionate. Verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. Just as a dad. Those of us who have had children know exactly what that's about. You care for your kids more than your own life. You want what's right and good for your kids, no matter what it costs you. And David said, that's the kind of God we have. A God who is absolutely holy, yes, but a God who is as compassionate as a father is with his children. Go back to verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious. He's gracious. God gives us good things we don't deserve. Like what? Like everything. We don't deserve anything before Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now energizing the sons of disobedience. We were just like the rest of the world before God in His grace and mercy saved us. Bless Yahweh. He is compassionate and gracious. The rest of verse 8, He's patient. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you grateful for that? God is patient. If He wasn't, then He would have, flicked us, every one of us, into the lake of fire a long time ago. But He is patient, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. God doesn't have a hair trigger temper.
slow to anger. This goes all the way back to the time of Exodus. This description, God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, goes clear back to the Exodus. After the children of Israel had constructed the golden calf, God declared to Moses that he was slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. If there was ever a people that didn't deserve it was Israel. If there was ever a people that didn't deserve it was us. Bless the Lord. He is holy. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is abundant in loving kindness. Not just parceling out loving kindness, you know, a little bit at a time. He is abundant. He showers us with His loving kindness. Isn't that good? Every blessing that we have comes from the loving kindness of God. Skipping on down, verse 14. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God is understanding. He's understanding. Verse 15. For as for man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes when the wind has passed over it. It is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. God understands that. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And if God in the Old Testament didn't understand that, then certainly now God, having become man in the person of Jesus Christ, having experienced every temptation that you and I face, now He knows it not just academically, intellectually, but personally and practically. He knows our frame. He is understanding. Verse 17. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Again, His loving kindness and His righteousness. His righteousness. God always does what's right. Always. We may not understand it. We may not even accept it. But the fact is, God always does what's right. And if we could see the end from the beginning with infinite wisdom like He can, we would agree with Him that what He does is right. So when something happens that seems to us to not be right, that God shouldn't have allowed, we need to sit ourselves down and have a talk with ourselves and reason with ourselves. We don't understand like God does. I keep going back to Isaiah 55. God says, "My thoughts, your thoughts are not like my thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." When we start accusing God of being unrighteous and not acting right, guess who's wrong? Romans chapter 9, quoting from the Old Testament, "Shall the clay say to the potter, 'Why have you made me this?'" That's stupid. It is just as foolish for us to accuse God of doing something wrong. It's just like that lump of clay saying to the potter, "You don't have the right to make me into this vase. I wanted to be a vase." You know the difference, right? A vase is an expensive vase. Okay. He is righteous. Verse 19. Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. God's character, He is sovereign. He's in charge. Nobody disobeys or disregards God and gets away with it. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He will do things His way. It is going to end the way He decides it's going to end. The end is not up to chance. The end is not up for grabs. You can read the end of the book and get to the end of Revelation and find out how it's going to work out. Guess what? God wins. Because He's sovereign. He is absolutely in charge. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. But not only should we bless the Lord for His character, We should bless the Lord for His works. I've got about 10 of them here. We won't spend time on all of them. The one that's really important is verse 3. Number one work that we need to call upon God for is His forgiveness. We need to bless Him for His forgiveness. Who pardons, circle that word, all. Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Now, in case you missed that pardoning all your iniquity thing, David's going to come back to that. Skip down to verse 12 with me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Okay? Here's a short, brief, trivial geography lesson for you. If God had said, as far as the north is from the south, why would that not have been so important? Why would that analogy not have worked as well as far as the east is from the west? I'm sorry? Okay. It's North Pole and South Pole. Okay. How far can you go north? Only up to the North Pole. Because you head north, and you get up to the North Pole and you go one more step, what direction are you headed? South. But now think about going around the world the other way. How far can you go east? Forever. You just keep going east and keep going around and you never wind up going west. Have you thought about that? If you go north far enough, you wind up going south. In fact, how far, if you're, 3 feet away from the North Pole, north and south are only 3 feet apart. East and west never meet. If you're going east, you can go east forever and never meet west. If you're going west, you can go west forever and never meet east. That's why David picked east and west to describe how far God has removed our sins from us and not north and south. David wanted us to make sure that we understood the fullness and the extent of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. If there was nothing else to bless God for, forgiveness would be way more than enough. But David goes on, back in verse 3, pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Fleming says that he thinks this is talking still about the matter of sin. I don't think so. I think it's talking about the promises that God gave to His covenant people that if they obeyed Him, He would put none of the diseases that the people in Egypt knew, none of those diseases would befall His people. I think it's talking about physical healing. I think it's part of the covenant promises to Israel. I don't think we're guaranteed physical healing today. Until death. And then ultimately, of course, we're healed of everything. Verse 4. Who redeemed your life from the pit. Redeemed your life from the pit. Picture yourself down at the bottom of a narrow pit. Absolutely slick vertical walls and there's no way you can climb out. And God reaches down into the bottom of that pit and lifts you up out of that pit. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus came down into that pit with us, if you will, so that He could die for our sins and be raised again to take us out of the pit. He rescued us. Don't turn there. If you're taking notes, just jot down Psalm 40. Again, David said, I waited patiently for Yahweh, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. You want your life to be built on a solid rock? Build it on Jesus Christ. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7? They both expend a tremendous amount of money and energy building their houses. There's only one problem. One man built his house on the sand. And when the rain came and the floods came and the winds came, the house fell down because it was built on the sand. Another man built his house on the rock, and the same rains came, the same winds blew, the same floods rose, and his house stood firm because it was built on the rock. Because it was built on the rock. Chapter 4, the last part of the verse, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He gives you rewards for your service. Crowns you with loving kindness. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Do you know people around you who are looking for satisfaction in life and they're looking in all the wrong places? They're looking for in amusements and money and activities and drugs and sex and all of those things that the world says will bring you satisfaction. And you know what? There's not a person alive that's found satisfaction in those things yet. That's why they have to keep going after more and more and more. That's why they become addicted to those things. And satisfaction is available through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ to anyone who wants it. He satisfies your years with good things. Verse 6, Yahweh performs righteous deeds. I don't know about you, but the unrighteousness of stuff that goes on in our world just really gets me. People getting away with things that shouldn't be happening at all. And they get off scot-free. Not when Jesus comes. Not when Jesus sets up His kingdom. Yahweh performs righteous deeds, justice. Verse 7, He has made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. David is talking about God's revelation of Himself. God revealed Himself to Israel on the pillar of cloud, on the pillar of fire. God revealed Himself to Israel through the Old Testament law. And how much more God has revealed Himself to us because Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus has revealed God to us. All of those things that David praises God for, we have all of those things to praise Him for also and more. Verse 9, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. But are you thankful for God striving with you? Are you thankful that God doesn't just let you go your own way when you turn away from Him in sin? He strives with you to draw you back. He is patient with you like a father patient with his child. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is the matter of mercy. We talked about His grace in the past. Grace is where God gives us something good we don't deserve. Mercy is where He doesn't give us something bad we did deserve. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And every single one of us ought to be thankful to heaven that that's true. His mercy. And again, verse 14, His consideration. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Sometimes people think, you know, God, You're asking too much of me. God, You're asking more than I can do. And I'm here to assure you, He's never done that yet, and He never will. God's grace is sufficient. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Whatever God leads us to do, He will equip us to do and empower us to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why did David need to keep reminding himself of this? I don't know about you, but I acknowledge sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget all that God has done for me. I get to feeling sorry for myself. And there are times I just need to sit myself down and have a talk with myself. And I suspect maybe sometimes you need to have that talk with yourself too. Why is David reminding us? Because we get distracted. We can get so busy with the affairs of this life, our jobs and our homes, and you know, cars require maintenance and relationships require maintenance, and we can become so distracted. That's why it's so important that we set aside a time regularly to get off just with ourselves and God and His Word, because we get distracted. We forget. We get distracted. Circumstances might cause us to doubt and question. That's why we need to view our circumstances from the lens of God's Word, so that we can see our circumstances clearly as God sees them, not as the world sees. Satan wants to try to convince us that God is not good. He's not looking out on our behalf. That's his lie all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He tricked Eve by convincing her God was holding out something good. Beloved, God never holds out anything good. When God gives us a prohibition, it's because He's protecting us from something bad. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Bless Yahweh, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. I pray that you'll leave here blessing God for His character and His benefits to you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You're such a good and merciful God. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And not only that, Father, but even now to be our merciful and gracious High Priest, to help us through times of struggle, because You knew our frame, that we are but dust and we need more help. And You give it. Every day You give it, Father. We praise You, we love You, and we bless You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.